But this morning we come back to our overview of the Old Testament. We've actually got 14 books to go. I think we must have started this somewhere near the beginning of the year, and we're still going. We had a little bit of a break, but we've come back today to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the third of the major prophets. You've got Jeremiah or Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel. And I guess Ezekiel will be one of those books that too often we pass over. I know I find Ezekiel nearly as difficult to read as it is to find in the Bible. It's also one of those books that uses terms and language that is quite complex, and it's fairly long, got 48 chapters in it. Yet it's a book that teaches us so much about God. I was really delighted to once again just sit and read it through one lot this week, and I suggest you do that, because you come face to face with a God who is sovereign, God who's in charge of the nations, even the ones that are against him, a God who is doing things in this world. And we see also in this book how God responds to his people. Now, the context of the book is that it's set, or it's written, it happens in Babylon. Babylon being where the people of God, some of them at this stage, not all of them, but some, have been sent as captives. The year is 593 BC. And Ezekiel, the guy who writes the book, he is a Jew who is in Babylon as a captive. He's there in exile. The background for this book goes back to the time when the nation of Judah was extremely wicked in all their ways. And because of that, God brought judgment upon them. And it's out of this judgment that the book of Ezekiel is written. The story really follows the story of Ezekiel himself. When Ezekiel was 17, he lived in Jerusalem. That was his home. That was his place. He would have watched in dismay when the troops of the Babylonian Empire had marched into the city of Jerusalem. They had shown their tremendous power and sovereignty over this state by putting on the throne of Judah a puppet king. And then they had taken away, to keep the Jews honest, several of the Jewish leaders and several of the potential leaders from the Jews, including a guy called Daniel, who you would know, and they took them back to their own land, the land of Babylon. And they said to the Jews, "No, you behave, otherwise we'll come back and we do a lot worse." That was really the beginning, if you like, of the punishment that God had said he would bring upon his people if they did not turn from their evil ways. He'd been saying that for years, for decades, for centuries, yet they hadn't listened. They hadn't done a thing about it. They hadn't changed. This was a warning. Yet nothing changed. 8 years later, the Jews thought it was a good time to rebel. They thought that the Babylonians were pretty busy elsewhere. They didn't think they'd worry about Judah. And so they stopped paying their tribute and they came out in rebellion. Nebuchadnezzar came back. And this time, the result was a good deal worse. He took away 10,000 Jews from Jerusalem and surrounding area into captivity. Can you imagine that? 10,000 people picked up and taken away in chains to Babylon. And amongst them was Ezekiel, 25 years old. But for Ezekiel to be taken away from Jerusalem at that time was even a bigger disaster than it was for others. You see, Ezekiel, it seems, was a devout Jew. He was one of the few, that had remained really close to God. And he came from a family of priests. That meant that from his birth, the task that he would have in life had always been set out for him. He would grow up, and one day, when he reached the age of 30, when he could become a priest, he would become a priest of the most holy God in Jerusalem. He would be allowed to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. He would be a sense of a human mediator between the people and God. That was what he had been destined to be, as far as he was concerned. That's what he had lived for. That's what he had looked for. To sacrifice there at the temple in Jerusalem. Then at the age of 25, he gets taken away to Babylon. There's no temple in Babylon. Only one temple, and that's in Jerusalem. There's no way now he can become the priest that he was supposed to be. No way now that he can offer sacrifices to God. 5 years further on, he reached that age of 30. The age when he should have become a priest. So what did he do? He goes down beside the river in Babylon. A place, it seems, where they used to go to pray, to meditate. He goes there, no doubt, feeling very sad, very sorry for himself. He sits beside the river in Babylon, and he saw visions of God. A wonderful expression. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Visions of God. I suggest that one day, perhaps this afternoon or someday this week, you read through chapter 1 of Ezekiel. And as you read through it, you will sense Ezekiel struggling to describe the glory he saw of heaven in earthly terms. And then in verse 25 to 28, he sees what he later describes as the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Let me read that a little bit to you. Verses 25. Chapter 1. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And what follows is his description of his call to be not God's priest, of which there were several, but God's prophet. God's prophet to the people, but God's prophet to the Jews in exile in Babylon. Same time Jeremiah was being the prophet of God to the people in Jerusalem, Ezekiel was to be God's prophet to the Jews in Babylon. And often when you read through the book, you find the elders coming and sitting down in front of him and saying, what is the word of God for us today? God's prophet in exile. Look at chapter 2, 1 to 5. He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. And as he spoke, the Spirit came upon me and raised me to my feet. Well, he couldn't do anything about it. And I heard him speaking to me. And he said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Not a very encouraging job description, is it? I think as a pastor, if I heard that, I wouldn't like it very much. They're a stubborn, obstinate people. They won't like what you say, but at the end of it, they will know that there have been a prophet there. Later on, it's interesting, he says to him, I'm not sending you on a hard task. I'm not sending you people who've got to learn their language. You've got people who will speak the same language as you. Then God says, with a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek, because if I sent you to someone who didn't know your language, they would probably listen. This mob's not going to listen. But that's your job. That was his call to be a prophet. For the next 22 years, Ezekiel was God's prophet in exile. He never went back to Jerusalem. You know, more than any other prophet, he was called to act out the message. He was like God's visual aid. God would tell him to do something, and he would do it, and then people would say, "Why are you doing that?" And then he would give them the message. In the notes, you will see all the things he did, but just to a few of them, 12 symbolic acts that he had to work out. He had to lay on his side for 390 days. He had to shave his head and his beard. Glad the Lord doesn't get me to do that. He had to dig a hole through a wall and then crawl through it. He had to remain tearless at his wife's funeral. You see, the seriousness of the message that God gave him to proclaim was confirmed by the outlandish things that God got him to do. And it was indeed a serious message for those Jews in exile. See, those Jews in exile, they believed that their exile was just a temporary glitch in God's plan. That somehow they'd been sent into exile, but pretty soon God would restore Jerusalem to its place of greatness again. And they knew that God would never, ever allow his temple to be destroyed. So therefore, it wouldn't be long, and they'd all be parading back into Jerusalem again. And no doubt they would get a lot of blessing because they'd been in exile. Well, Ezekiel said, no. In fact, through the prophet, God said the opposite to those people. He said, you have been such a rebellious people that destruction will come upon you. Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. The people will be afflicted. And those who are left will join you in exile. In fact, if you read through Ezekiel, you'll find at one point Ezekiel says, from God, the words from God, even if Noah, Daniel and Job were in that city, the city would not be saved. Only those three by their own righteousness. And when you think that Noah was the one who saved the whole world at that time, that's a big statement, isn't it? And God says that twice, just to make sure they get the point. Also, when you read through it, God says, I know what's happening there. And he talks about the secret things they are doing that they don't think anybody knows about, but they're doing. He talks about the women who put charms on their clothes to these other gods for their protection. All the evil that was in the nation of Judah at that time. And in the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel, and it's 48 chapters long, the first 24 chapters, the message mainly is that things will get a lot worse than what they are at the moment. You won't be rescued. That is the message of Ezekiel 1-24. Indeed, one day, pretty soon, the whole place is going to be destroyed because of sin. And the whole population will be exiled. Jerusalem, with its temple, will totally be destroyed because of the evil in the land. Whenever the elders came and sat in front of Ezekiel, they thought he might have something nice to say. They always went away disappointed. But then in chapter 24, Ezekiel receives a very definite word from the Lord. So turn with me to chapter 24 of Ezekiel. So I said, I hope you go back and read the whole book sometime. But chapter 24. Ezekiel's always very good at giving exact times. In the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, record this date. this very date, because the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. Ezekiel got the news before it even happened, or as it was happening, because God gave him the word by his spirit. The news was that Jerusalem was under siege. In that same chapter, he is told that he must not openly mourn his wife who has just died. And God said that when people say, "Why aren't you mourning your wife who you love so much?" then you will tell them, because the Lord will not mourn over Jerusalem and the temple, though he loves it so much. Even now, it is being destroyed. So then there's a change in what Ezekiel speaks about in the next 24 chapters and the last chapters of the book. Ezekiel's words of judgment are there, but they now against the nations surrounding Israel, the ones who had laughed at Israel, the ones who hadn't helped, the ones who have been terrible to Israel, nations like Egypt, their judgments are against them. Until we read this in chapter 33, 21 to 22. Very important verse, very important chapter in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, 21. "In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, 'The city has fallen.' Now the evening before the man arrived, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he opened my mouth before the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer silent." The silence about Judah's future was now broken. God's people had sinned grievously against God. The punishment had fallen upon the nation. Now was the time for God to give them hope and a future. From now on, Ezekiel proclaims hope. From now on, there's a big change that happens. Look with me at chapter 34 and verses 11 to 12. Chapter 34 and verse 11. "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, 'I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness.'" Look at verse 16. "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." In verse 23-24, "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." See, prophecies now that look to a future that went way beyond Israel, a future that went to the one who would come, Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down his life for the sheep." From this point on, the book of Ezekiel is full of future blessings that God will give. You know what? So many of them refer to those that come with Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful things. Refer to the blessing that Christ makes available to all those who respond to him as sheep of his pasture and lambs of his flock. Look at 36, 26 to 27. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Special, special promises, aren't they? that look beyond Israel to the new Israel, to the people who find in Jesus their Messiah, their Lord and their Saviour. For me, the most wonderful illustration of what God will do for a people or for a life that's given over to him comes in chapter 37. You will recognize this chapter. You probably know the song. What is it? The thigh bone connected to the knee bone, the knee bone connected to the ankle bone. Hear ye. Right, here's where it come from. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I thought Ezekiel gave a very good reply. I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And for the people of Israel, this miracle actually happened. You see, after 70 years in exile in Babylon, Cyrus of Persia knocked out the Babylonian Empire. And he sent the Jews back to their own land. Isn't that amazing? Not only did he send them back, but he commissioned them and he gave them material and funds to rebuild their temple. And some years after that, another king of Persia sent back Nehemiah and gave him funds to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So it rose from the ashes, the dead, dry bones became a nation again. But its greater fulfillment happened with the coming of Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ came, once again there was judgment. There was evil in the world that needed to be judged. But this time, God the Son took that judgment in our place upon a cross of Calvary. And then after his resurrection, there came the forgiveness and life eternal through the Holy Spirit to those who accept Jesus as their Saviour. See, this is what following Jesus is all about, isn't it? Knowing for sure that God has wiped all my sins from my life. Praise his name. He has made you and I who believe in him a new person in Christ Jesus. He's breathed his spirit into you. And you are alive by the power of Jesus Christ. Those dead bones. You were dead in your sins, the word of God says. And he has made you alive to God in his righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful picture, isn't it? That we were just dead bones. And God put in us his spirit. And he's made us live. Not just live for eternity, but live for now. Live and make an impact in this world. Live and be a change agent in this world. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit, working in us. That is what God has done for us. That is Ezekiel 37 fulfilled in a most wonderful way for us through Jesus Christ. So what do we do? We've got to live out this new life. Not live as dead people, but live out this life by the power of the Spirit of God. Live spiritually alive for him who loves us. By faith, we need to seek to do the things that Jesus wants us to do that are so scary. You know the things, don't you? Perhaps things he's even asking you to do right at the moment. To do those things by faith. Because you are alive in Christ and his spirit is in you. Depend upon his strength and his strength alone. that new powerful strength that is in you to overcome the things that are against you. But more than anything else, to be continually in thanksgiving to him, the Good Shepherd, who has promised to never leave you, to never forsake you, but always be with you. The Shepherd who has come, and we are the sheep of his pasture, and he is our faithful God. Let's stop and pray. Father, I just ask that you will make us excited about the way you dealt with your people in the Old Testament, the way you spoke to them, the way for so many years you were patient with them, and lo, Lord, you had to punish them. You safeguarded that remnant and took them back, and then through them came Jesus, our Messiah. And so the promises that were always there for us in the Old Testament can come true in a wonderful way for us and for all who believe in you. We thank you for that. We thank you that you have made us alive in Christ. Forgive us if at times we lay, as it were, in the graveyard of our existence, not living that life for you. But we pray you help us by your Spirit this week to really live as those who have come alive in Christ Jesus, making an impact for you in our world. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.